what we want to do for this shiur tonight is to study two of the great achronim who interpreted the Torah. Both of them lived more or less at the same time. I didn't get a chance to get access to the Gmail or to the Google to check the Alshich. I don't know if by chance, Michael, you could do that to see exactly when he lived, but I think, if I'm not mistaken, he lived in the 1700s. And we're going to look at his insights here. We're going to look also at the Ramchal, Bli Neder, unless we have to leave the Ramchal for another time. I don't know. We'll see what we can fit in tonight. You should have three pages, which is six sides. The Ramchal lived at the beginning of the 1700s. If I'm not mistaken, he died a very young man. I think he was just about 40 when he died. Accomplished a great deal. Now, what exactly is the subject of our discussion tonight, for which we want to see the Alshich and the Ramchal? Very similar approaches, both coming from what I call the mystical school of thought.
The latter part of the 16th century.
Oh, so the Alshich was way before the Ramchal then, okay. Probably about a century before the Ramchal. I didn't realize that. I thought they were much closer in time. He wants to know the following, and he uses a certain phrase over and over again, Ish Chacham Levav. He addresses himself to the intelligent person who is Doresh Veloser Chachma. He tries to find and discover knowledge. And such a person who has a desire to answer questions will begin with the following question, and it will have a whole series of questions. Yaakov, at the beginning of Parshas Shmos, and certainly even more, perhaps more emphasis at the end of the previous parasha, Parshas Vayechi, is connected to Mitzrayim. He goes down to Mitzrayim. But not only he goes down to Mitzrayim, but he goes down with Shivim Nefesh, with 70 souls. And what's going to happen is, at the end of the day, because of this descent to Mitzrayim, is that the people will suffer a tremendous amount, Sivlos Mitzrayim. And that's going to impact on them for a period of 210 years. They're going to have to build bricks, they're going to have to be subjugated by the Mitzrim, subject to all sorts of types of heavy work. And here we get to the question, Ma Pisham Uma Chatosam? Why do they deserve such a severe punishment? 200 years of slavery, of oppression. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not someone who would allow this to go on without din, without justice. God is the God of justice. And he speaks about noshis lev. This is in the second paragraph. Noshis lev means something that we should put our minds towards, we should concentrate on. Why is it that this terrible exile would be located dafka in Mitzrayim? Why not other countries? What's unique about Mitzrayim? Od noshes lev. Another point that we should focus our attention on is the fact that Mitzrayim was the place where Yosef went down to many, many years before the actual Golus in Mitzrayim. In fact, Yosef probably lived about 80 years in Mitzrayim. Why was that necessary? And he says, even though the Zohar makes the point that Yosef is considered the Merkava of Shechina, that's a mystical concept which means that the Shechina of God is somehow connected in a very intimate way to Yosef HaTzadik, and therefore is important that Yosef come down to Mitzrayim first, sort of like set the pattern and bring down the Shechina already beforehand. But nevertheless, the question still remains outstanding. Zei Poli Hayos Kol Kach Shonim. So many decades upon decades that Yosef had to come down to Mitzrayim. And Noshes Slave, what else should we pay attention to? If we go back a little bit in history, even before the Jews and the exile of the Jews in Egypt, what about the challenges of the Avos? Look at the Otzem, the power of that Tzoros, what they suffered, Tiltulehev, and how they had to go from place to place, always relocating. For example, he says, if you take the case of Avram v'Sara, Kovash Humayonok, Hashem made it such that for so many years they couldn't have a child. Yitzchak, their child, was born to them, to Avram and Sarah. When Avram was 100 years old, Sarah was already 90 years old. Why so much suffering? And if you take a look at number 6, he says, take a look at Yaakov. Yaakov is born together with Esav, they're twins in their mother's womb. And that's a situation of like Adam, Dar, and Nachash b'kfifa. Imagine a person who lives in the same locked up cage with a deadly serpent. Al Kenis wrote to Abana b'kirba. They were fighting inside their mother's womb, and Rivka came to ask Lidrosh Hashem. So look at all the tsar that they go through. Not only that, if you talk about Yaakov after he's born, look at all the trials and tribulations that Yaakov faces during his lifetime. So again, just to summarize, basically all the questions of the Alshich revolve around one, if you could call it one focal point, and that's the suffering of the Jewish people. Whether it be in the most radical or most profound sense, the suffering of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim for 210 years. And even before that, if you talk about the suffering of the Avos and the Imos, what justifies that? And we'll soon see how the Alshich is going to prove over and over again that we're talking about tzaddikim, we're talking about our forefathers, our mothers, who were great saints, who were religious people, who were dedicated to Yiddishkeit. Why do they suffer? And in a certain sense, this question could be put into a larger question, you know, a broader, what they call theodicy, meaning why is it that bad things happen to good people? So it's a question that really reappears over and over again throughout our history. If you take a look at number 7, on a more mystical level, he says that it seems so strange that from a tahora, someone like Rivka, we end up with somebody as tameh as Yishmael, or in the case of Rivka, so from Rivka we get Yaakov and Esav, and from Avram we get Yishmael. So that's no great shakes. Why is it that we see such an admixture of tahara and kedusha? You know, we usually think of purity and its opposite of contamination as two separate elements that are totally independent one another. They don't appear and they don't manifest themselves together as one integrated whole. And yet when we look at the history of the Avos and the Imos and the way the children were born through these generations, we see such a connection between Tumah and Tara, where the forces of Tumah, whether they express themselves in Yishmael, whether they express themselves in Esav, are so close to the Avos and the Imos. In fact, the Yalkut Shimoni goes very far. You know that Esav is described at his birth as Admoni, as being red. And the question is, what does this redness symbolize? And the Yalkut Shimoni connects the redness of Esav with what's called Dam Nida, which is Dam Tame. This is something that is Metame someone. And already in the embryonic stage, Esav is linking up to the damnidus of his mother. And again, you see from the get-go, even with Yaakov side by side with him as twins in their mother's womb, he, Esav, is the epitome and the personification of Tumah. That's his admoni, the redness that comes from the damnidah. The Alshich goes on to ask another question in number 9. He says, this whole idea of the connection to Damnidus, Omrim Darsheni, meaning we have to understand what's it all about. And finally, he gets to his last question, which is number 10. This is based on a Gemara in Chagiga. The Gemara in Chagiga tells us that from the time of creation until the time of the giving of the Torah, in the original divine scheme was meant to be 1,000 generations. And that's the pasuk in Tehillim, which you'll see here in number 10, Zohar li'olam briso, and the briso here is the bris of Torah, Dover tziva li'elef dar. Hashem commanded that this Torah would only be given after 1,000 generations. It's a long, long period of time. The Gemara in Chagiga goes on to say in the Nemar of Shimon, that in fact HaKadosh Baruch Hu sped up the process, and from creation until the giving of the Torah was only 36 generations. Now if you subtract 36 from 1,000, you're left with 974. These 974 generations that were meant to be born without Torah represent the Rishayim, the evildoers, the Azei Ponim, those who are chutzpahdik, that appear and reappear, they surface and resurface throughout history in each generation. So every generation gets its share of the Rishayim, and those are the Rishayim who were meant to live as part of the 974 generations before Torah, and because Hashem sped up the process, and only after 36 generations the Torah was given, therefore we had this abundance of generations that were meant to exist, and they never came into existence, so they never really got the Torah, but these were the neshamas from up on high, and what they do is they somehow get injected into the history of man. Bechol dar v'dar, in every generation there is this resurgence or emergence, if you will, of somebody and maybe many people who were meant to make up those many, many generations. And those are the evildoers that we have to face throughout the history of man. And based on this, the Alshech in number 12 is bothered by this. He says, why was the Torah meant to be given in the original divine plan after 1,000 generations? Why is that so? He says, Roila Shis Lev, Lama Haya Roila Bilti Yinase Nad Elef Dar? Is it impossible for Hashem, the divine being who's infinite, who's omnipotent, to give the Torah earlier than 1,000 generations? And in fact, that happened. After 36 generations, he gave the Torah. But what was the original plan of Elef, of Dover Tzivoli Elef Dar, after 1,000 generations? Now, after we have seen all the questions of the Alshich, he presents the thesis of Ish Chacham Lev Me'amifarshim. I don't know who this is. It's some unidentified anonymous person, one of the greats of the commentaries. And the Alshich is going to present many different ideas from this anonymous Chacham Lev, and he's going to reject all of them. He's not happy with any of them. And he believes that all the psukim in Tanakh contradict the very basic premises of this mafarish, of this unknown, anonymous commentary. You know, as I went through these sources, I began to believe that maybe this commentary never existed, that the Alshech sort of used him as a as a way of expressing the ideas that people offer and the answers that they give, which he wants to reject. And he says that, why was it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu decreed that the Jewish people would go to an Eretz Lo Lahem, some sort of a foreign land, for 400 years? This was not part of the divine decree. The divine decree was that the Jewish people would be spared at the time of the Great Famine, and they would go down to Mitzrayim in order to support themselves and their children. El Shamitzrim Mi'atzmam, the Mitzrim was so evil that they on their own initiative decided, Avadum V'inu Osam, we're going to subjugate them, we're going to enslave them and cause them suffering. Says the Alshich, that's impossible. I cannot accept this. You're going to tell me that all the Avodah Kasha of Bnei Bechuna, Bechuna means of the beloved children of God, all their suffering and all their avoda was mishuleles hashgacha, was outside of the pale of divine providence? And I'll prove to you that our rabbis never accepted that approach. On the contrary, the rabbis said that it was part of the divine plan, this famous gracious rabbah in the Medrash, that Yaakov Avinu would go down to Mitzrayim b'shalshalol shel barzel. In the original divine plan, Yaakov Avinu was going to be forced in chains to go down like a captured slave to Mitzrayim. HaKadosh Baruch at the end had compassion on Yaakov Avinu, and instead Yosef went first, and as a result Yaakov Avinu was able to come down to Mitzrayim b'kavod gadol, with great honor and glory. And the Medrash goes on to give an example or a metaphor of a parah, of a cow, shenimsheches lebeis hashchita, that was taken out to slaughter of Himshichu, this is on page 2, Himshichu as Benov and Imshach Achreha, a whole medrash here with a mashal that the child is taken down first and that the mother comes to come and attach herself to her child, so that Yosef goes down first and then Yaakov goes down to it. But it's all part of the divine plan. This was not something that happened because the Mitzrayim decided it should happen. Hu yisparach Levan covered Yaakov, hikdim inyan Yosef. So this is not a mikra, this is not accidental, this is not something that, because of the evil of Mitzrayim, we suffered all of that slavery. And furthermore, our Chazal say that it was the spiritual angel in heaven of Mitzrayim. Every nation has its representative up in the celestial sphere, in this case of Mitzrayim, Soek. He was yelling, Al Hamea V'Tishim Shana Nusarim, that he had a claim, hey, why don't we get the extra 190 years. The Tsar of Mitzrayim was arguing against the Almighty God in the Bezdin Shalmala and in the heavenly thrones to say, the heavenly court to say, wait a minute, we got cheated out here. God took the people out of Mitzrayim prematurely, 190 years before they were supposed to be taken out, because the original plan was 400 years. And Zeh ki me'ashem hoy Yisrael goes Mitzrayim. The very fact that the Soros Shel Mitzrayim could come and make such a claim in front of the divine throne is because that was the plan. And this plan was revealed to Avram Avinu way before the Jewish people went down to Mitzrayim. So to tell me that this is just something that happened because the Mitzrayim decided to enslave the people, he says that's antithetical to everything we know. Now he suggests a second interpretation, a second answer. This is that of the Ramban. You may remember that there was a famine in the land of Canaan, and Avram Avinu decided to take his wife and himself, Sarai, down to Mitzrayim. And as a result, he exposed Sarai to a great danger. Says the Ramban, Avram Avinu chata chet gadol. This is the famous Ramban in Lech Lecha, who accuses Avram Avinu of a grave sin, not relying on Hashem, that Hashem would provide for them in Eretz Canaan, despite the famine, but rather to take Sarah and expose her to great danger down in Mitzrayim. The Mikshal Avon, that maybe she would be taken into the king's palace, and in fact she was. How could he do that? Hayelo Livtoch Hashem, he should have relied on Hashem. And as you may know, this is a very controversial Ramban. The Ramban, laces it into Avram Avinu for not relying on Hashem. We have halachas that in case of famine, you do whatever you can, you leave the land, you pack your bags. This was a very extreme famine. But the Ramban says, no, despite the extremity of the famine, Avram Avinu should have had total bitachon, relying on Hashem. Why is this relevant to our discussion today? We're not learning Parshas Lech Lecha. Because the Ramban goes on to say that everything that happened to our Avos, Maisa Avos, Sima Labanim, is going to happen to the children. And since Avram and Sarah went down to Mitzrayim, and they did that, or at least Avram was calling the shots, illegally, meaning it was a Chet Gadol Shechata B'Shkaga, as a result of famine, this is going to happen again down the line. That the descendants of Avram Avinu are going to go down to Mitzrayim because of famine. And then in order to punish the people of Israel for the crime, the sin of Avram Avinu, it's going to happen in Mitzrayim. They're going to go through a period of severe galus, of exile, biyad paro, in the hands of paro. And the Ramban even flexes a muscle here, which is the next to the last four words in the Ramban, if you want to underline that. It says, "B'makom ha-mishpat shama resha." Whenever you see judgment and justice and din that's meted out, you know that in that particular place, that's where the evil took place. In other words, Hashem, in his retribution against evil, metes out retribution in the very same location where the evil took place. So the very fact that we suffered in Mitzrayim, of all countries, says the Ramban, is simply a result of the fact that the sin took place in Mitzrayim. What sin took place in Mitzrayim? Avram Avinu bringing Sarah down to Mitzrayim. Says the Alshich in the second paragraph of number 15, Achi ne rabuseinu gam bazelo bacharu. Our rabbis never accepted this approach of the Ramban. Ki alo adarav, on the other, it's just the opposite. Manu es yiridas Avram l'mitzrayim, amongst the Eser Nisyonos, the 10 trials of Avram Avinu, one of them was the challenge of the famine that led Avram Avinu ultimately to go down to Mitzrayim. And the Ovis Rav Nosson has that in the list of the 10 Nisyonos, and it says that Omad Bekulam, Nimsa Sholem, that Avram Avinu was successful and passed all 10 tests, one of which was the testing going down to Mitzrayim. So the Ramban's thesis that Avram Avinu was guilty for going down to Mitzrayim is irreconcilable. What?
Invalid.
Yeah, invalid. What I meant to say, it's contradicted, but I'm looking for a different...
Inconsistent.
Excellent. That's the word I was looking for. Is inconsistent with the Chazal in Ovis Rav Nosson, because this is one of the great Nisyonos that were actually a chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God tested Avraham Avinu, because through all these 10 tests, Avraham Avinu became that much greater. Now in number 17, the Alshich presents another thesis which he's going to reject. And he says, Od Shamati Omrim Shulaman Hodiyom Es Koch HaGadol. The purpose of the Golus Mitzrayim was that God would reveal His great might and through the miracles of Mitzrayim, and that would create the right ambiance for emunah, for faith and belief in God throughout the generations. And that's what it says, that our eyes, meaning the eyes of our forefathers, when they left Mitzrayim, they witnessed all the great gedulah and chazakah, the great miracles, the osos and the mosim. And in fact, the Aseres HaDibros begin with the opening phrase, Anochi Hashem Elkecha Asher Hoceicha Meretz Mitzrayim. You have to believe in one God, and that was the God that took you out of Mitzrayim. And the Pasuk says in Parshas Bo, L'man Tesaper B'Yoznei Bincho Ben Mincha, that we who are redeemed from Mitzrayim have a responsibility to transmit all these miracles to our children and our grandchildren. Ach, says the Alshich, Kol Zeh Eino Shavali. This isn't worth anything for me. He says, if the purpose of Mitzrayim and the entire Golus was to take Bnei Yisrael out B'yad Chazaka, and with all the Eser Makos, L'man Yedu G'duas Hashem, he says, Mi Ikra D'dina Pircha, I have a question from the very logic. Lama Golu Yisrael? Why did they need to go into exile? God could have shown His might and demonstrated His miraculous, infinite power in many different ways. He could have brought Makkos on the Mitzrim. He didn't have to bring them down to build Bechomer Levenim and suffer for 210 years. And not only that, he says, what gain was there, what benefit was there for the first generation, the second generation? Those generations never even saw the miracles, never witnessed the greatness of Hashem. So why did they deserve, why are they part of the Shibud? And so forth and so on. And he says the following, and this is in number 18, that all of these explanations are not only unsatisfying, but moreover, they're contradicted by the Torah itself. And therefore, he says that we have to go on to another suggestion, and he says that he finds Yipol B'lev HaAdam, we find that this suggestion, this idea falls in the minds of many people, that why was there Golus? Why did the Jews suffer for so many centuries in Mitzrayim? And the answer is, Al Michram B'Kesef Tzadik, because they sold the Tzadik, meaning Yosef, for money. Or number two, the fact that they brought back to Father Jacob the terrible news, the poisonous, toxic news, that his son, his chosen, beloved son, had been ripped apart by a sa'ir, how do you say in English, some sort of wild goat. Haker nok sonis bincha. What suffering did Yaakov experience as a result of the brothers? The oal zulas oven shachato shalakim motzeh becholos yachad shifte Yisrael. And not only that, there were other sins that the composite of which brought about Vayigalim L'Mitzrayim, their Golus in Mitzrayim, Lomar Ki L'Chol Golusa V'Shibudam, that all of the golus and the suffering and the slavery was number one. Sivir Rishon was Yosef, and this is the opinion of one of the Mefarshim. Once again, he leaves it anonymous. So we start with the Siva Rishon, the ultimate first cause was Yosef. And in a certain sense, maybe we could blame Yosef, according to these Mefarshim, because the jealousy of the brothers against Yosef was partially because of Yosef himself. But anyway, he says, L'dasach Mefarshim li'avasam oso nichsefa nafsham liros v'lizboa lechem shulchano kemar anochi achalkel eschem. It's hard to say that Yosef is in any way guilty here, because he's the one who, out of his love for his brothers, takes it upon himself to support his brothers instead of taking revenge against them. And therefore, ki yachmod garin chito sa'ora shabreshes prusha, he gives a whole mashal here to explain that it's very difficult to point an accusing finger at Yosef and say that because of Yosef, all of our people went down to Mitzrayim. And therefore, I would like, in the second paragraph, to reject all these explanations based on Mikra'i Kodesh, based on the Psukim in the Torah. And that is that if we're going to say that the reason why the Golas took place is because they sold Yosef, what are you going to tell me about Reuven and Binyamin? Reuven, in fact, had a plan to save Yosef. Binyamin wasn't even involved in the sale of Yosef. Why should those two Shvatim and their descendants suffer the Golas of Mitzrayim? And not only that, the very premise that Mechiras Yosef engendered the punishment of Golas Mitzrayim is predicated on the idea that we're going to assume that the brothers were such evildoers and they were so guilty of this terrible, heinous crime. V'nachzikes ha'anoshim ha'elu shleimim shiftei kol abilti tzadikim? Are you going to tell me that the shiftei kol are not tzadikim? You know, here I would add a footnote of my own that many of the Mefarshim, the Sfarno and others, say that there was a din against Yosef. You know, it wasn't just that out of enmity and hatred that they sold Yosef. There was a whole judgment, and there were ten judges, and they issued a verdict, and so forth and so on. And the Sfarno says that's why right after Mechiras Yosef they sat down and they ate bread. Weren't they feeling guilty about the fact they just sold their brother? The answer is they felt no guilt. They felt that this was a psak din, this was the verdict, and they were doing exactly what they were supposed to. And he says, Lachshov, and you want to tell me, Shenis Galgal Choval Yidei Zakai, that because of Yosef, therefore this whole situation became one of suffering for the Jewish people? Yosef is tzaddik. He can't be the cause of all the suffering. And furthermore, he says, Lobash Gocha Pratis Cholu Bameshin is Bar Pshat Vi Eilish Shmos. Why does the Torah open up the book of Shmos by saying Ve Eilish Shmos with a Vav? The answer is because at the end of the last parsha, it says that Yosef HaTzadik died, Vayomis Yosef Ben Mea, and you might think that Yosef was a tzaddik, but the other brothers were not tzaddikim. So therefore, the Torah says Ve Eilish Shmos. What is Ve Eilish Shmos? A shame, a name, is something that's very significant. It's a person's stature. Al yala al ruchacha, the Torah wants to tell you, don't entertain the idea that Yosef is the tzaddik, but his brothers are not. No. Ve'ela is the vav, is Mosif al inyan risha, meaning the vav connects us back to Yosef. Mahu tzaddik, just like he's a tzaddik, af elu tzaddikim. And that's what it means, Haboyim im Yaakov. The Pasuk says in the beginning of the book of Shmos that they came down with Yaakov in order to link them up to Yaakov, that just like Yaakov is the great tzaddik, so too the Shvatim are great tzaddikim. So therefore I'm going to reject this idea, number one, that it was because these Shvatim sold their brother. Eilish Shmos is coming to tell us, no, that these are tzaddikim. And therefore, Tam Ein Lo Shachar, this explanation of Mechiras Yosef has no beginning to it. It doesn't even get off the ground, because Reuben and Binyamin were outside of the Mechiras Yosef, not involved. And not only that, they are part of Bnei Yisrael, meaning the description of exile here at the beginning of Shmos indicates Bnei Yisrael. which includes all of the Shvatim and Reuven and Binyamin. Not only that, the phrase B'nai Yisrael means tzaddikim, that just like their father Yisrael, because Yisrael always reflects the spiritual greatness of Yaakov, they were also great. Lo osi karasa Yaakov, meaning the name Yaakov refers to all of Klal Yisrael at that time, all the Shvatim, the Eila Mosif al Yosef. And therefore he says, to say that because of the chait of their fathers, therefore the children, the grandchildren, all these generations would suffer, it makes no sense. Haboyim Mitzrayim, Eis Yaakov, the first one mentioned here, Haboyim Mitzrayim, at the beginning of Sefer Shmos, is Yaakov Avinu, to indicate that we're talking about a divine plan, and we're not talking about Rishayim, we're talking about the greatest of tzaddikim. And then it says in the pasuk Ishu Beso Bo that they came all with their families. Now, if this whole story of exile Mitzrayim was because as a punishment for selling Yosef, why would all the families have to leave Eretz Canaan? Hayadai, it should have been sufficient. Yavo Anoshim, let just the men come. Liros Ponov, the Ashiru Nishayim V'Tapam U'Mekneim B'Eretz Canaan. There was no guilt on the women folk, on the children, and also the, you know, leave everything behind. And therefore, this explanation could not be true. Bnei Yisrael, Haboyim Mitzrayim, Yaakov, and all the nefashos and all the families, these are all tzaddikim, and it's impossible to... And again, he says, furthermore, to say that the punishment would be 210 years, for what? For the sin of the brothers? You know, three centuries earlier? It just doesn't make any sense. Now, in number Vav, he says something which is a little bit hard to understand. He says, I'll give you another proof to reject all these... Okay, we have to make sure of the clock, because we got to get to the right answer. You know, so far we're busy. I don't know if you ever saw this machine. They have this machine for various sports, like in tennis. They have it for baseball as well. So in tennis, they have this machine that keeps throwing balls at you, and you have to hit the ball. So basically, so far, what the Al-Sheikh has done is he's just knocking all the balls out of the field. You know, he's just knocking them all out. He says, "Ki alov ayomas Yosef v'chol echa v'chol adarahu." The pasuk goes out of its way to say that when did the exile begin? After Yosef and his brothers and that entire generation died. V'lo tamu mimenu muuma. Then Yosef and his brothers didn't taste anything, a little, even have a little bit of a taste of the galus. And if you can tell me that this is because the Shvatim were guilty insofar as they sold Yosef, or that Yosef in some sense was guilty because he was the Goreim behind this whole terrible thing. So, Lamalo hit Imam Hashem Tzoros HaGolus Klal. Why did they become totally exonerated from all the suffering of Golus Mitzrayim? And instead, who's going to suffer? B'neihem? B'neihem should suffer. We have a principle of Lo Yomsu Avos Albonim. In other words, the children shouldn't have to suffer for their father's iniquities. And therefore, he says in Ovid Zion at this point, Chal Aleinu Chovas Bir. We now have a responsibility to explain Ulahamidenu Al Emes and get to the final truth and figure out why we had to go through this terrible thing. And he says, he raises his voice in a prayer to Hashem, and he says, Yavo Biuro B'siyata D'shmaya. I'm asking for the help of Hashem to come up with an answer to this question. Now, in order to answer this question and all the questions here, he has to ask one last question. And that's in number 2021. The pasuk in Vaschanon says, V'eschem lokach Hashem v'yotzi eschem mikur habarzel mimitzrayim. Leo slowly, Am Nachlo Kayom Hazeh. Hashem declares that I will take you out of Kur HaBarzel. Now let's just explain the simple meaning of Kur HaBarzel. When you mine certain metals, and especially precious metals like gold, you have to place them into a furnace, a certain heating process, to remove impurities. And the pasuk describes Mitzrayim as the Kur HaBarzel, that some precious metal goes into this furnace, and that's Mitzrayim, and it purges them and cleanses them of their impurities. And the ultimate goal is that who comes out of Mitzrayim? The people who are Am Nachla, the chosen people of Hashem. So the Al-Sheikh asks the following question, Lama Nikreis Mitzrayim Kur HaBarzel? Why is Mitzrayim compared to this furnace, the process of cleaning out the impurities of all the metals, of the precious metals?
That doesn't make any sense, because we're told that they actually fall to the 49th level of impurity. So the impurity hadn't been taken out of them, it was put into them.
Okay. I'm not sure exactly, Michael, if I can answer your question. It could possibly be, I want to think about it, that at the end of the day we're going to have two different approaches. Let's see how the Al-Sheikh interprets Kur HaBarzel, and then we'll see, can it be reconciled with the Memtesh Shari Tuma, which, by the way, I spoke about today, the Memtesh Shari Tuma. Now, my friends, what you have here in pages 3, 4, and half of 5 are the writings in many different works of the Ramchal Luzzatto at the beginning of the 1700s. In a bunch of his books, the most famous of which is the Mesilas Yesharim, which you'll see, I think, on, I can't remember what page it's on right now, and another famous work of his is called the Maimar Chachma, which you'll see on page 4, and the Das Tvunis, which you'll see on page 3, Adib Amorom, the Derech Hashem, a long piece here on number 29. But I'm just looking at the clock, and I'm thinking the following, with your permission, let's leave the Ramchal out, and especially after Michael told me that the Al-Sheikh was probably about 150 years before the Luzzatto. I didn't realize that. And let's fast forward to page 5, and you'll see number 33. And I'll ask you to believe me when I say that the Ramchal is a different version, but basically fundamentally the same approach. And it's all based on mystical concepts. Hine roi lashis lev. Again, we see this phrase over and over again. Lashis lev. We should pay attention. Why was it that the Torah was only meant to be given, as we saw the Gemara in Chagiga, after 1,000 generations? And how could it possibly be that Shishim Ribui Adam V'Matan Torah, 600,000 people, which some say really comes to about 3 million people, because the 600,000 is only the men between the ages of 20 and 60, Asher Kulam Ish Lo Nedar Mikulam, from the entire people, the nation of Israel, not one was missing. And what was it mean that? What does it mean that not one person was missing? What happened at Matan Torah? But at Matan Torah, there's what's called nevuah, prophecy, punim b'funim. Over and over again, the Torah talks about the fact that only on one occasion in the entire history of man was an entire nation able to perceive God face to face, behakitz, when they're awake. You know, the Kuzari, who came many centuries before the Al-Sheikh, he says all of our religion and our belief in Judaism is based on the fact that at one point in history, 3 million of our forefathers saw Hashem right in front of their eyes. And he says the following, how could that be? We have a principle that with regard to Nevuah, that you can't just become a prophet. Nobody just becomes a prophet. It doesn't just happen. But rather we need many, many preparations before we can reach that level of Nevuah. How could it be that not one member of Klal Yisrael was missing and they all experienced Nevuah? Nevuah means when you perceive Hashem and the Hakitz, who Pele. And he says that it's Dochak, they tried to, you know, sell me an answer that really there were only X number of people who were ready and prepared for Nevuah. They had done the preparation, they were on the spiritual level too. But Tochel Afal Bilti Muchanim, sort of like by contagion, it spreads to even those who aren't worthy. He says that's not true. Every individual by himself needs the proper preparation in order to to move far away from evil and climb and ascend the spiritual ladder in order to be makabel shefa bracha, to receive nevuah. For example, Aaron. The pasuk says that Aaron and Moshe were together, and the call, the voice of God, came to Moshe, and Aaron, who was standing right next to him, he couldn't hear the voice of God. And the reason is because at that point in time, Aaron wasn't ready for that level that Moshe had achieved. And therefore, to say that somebody, just because they're standing next to someone else who's a Navi, will get Nevuah, that's absolutely a falsification of the truth. Achatam ha-nochon va'emes etzli, ki kamedubar bimkomo, he says, I've already discussed this, I'm not sure exactly where, but he says he's already touched on this. Ki ein tzorech hachonos li'odom lahasek nevuah ki im mitzad zehumas ha-nochosh. Okay, now this is the mystical part of our discussion tonight. So you might want to underline these two words called Zuhumas Nochosh. And the Baal Shem Tov and all those who all the Hasidic dynasties who came from the Baal Shem, they all, they make this into a central concept of Zuhumas HaNochosh. Now what this means is that when Adam and Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas, that created some sort of a pollution, a contamination, that entered into the very fiber and the very being of Adam and Chava. In fact, the Nachash is not only guilty for tripping them up, but keep in mind that Nachash was a half-human being, so to speak, right? It was a speaking creature, it was a walking creature, and basically all the creatures on the face of the earth at that time were almost like human beings. They were much greater than what we perceive today according to the mystics. And certainly the Nachash, which is the Ara Mikol Adam. And according to the Zohar, the Nachash saw Adam and Chava having intimate relations and he became very jealous. And because of his cleverness, he was able to have some sort of a relationship with Chava. And he penetrated and he injected into Chava some sort of zuama. Again, it's hard to translate zuama, but we'll call it some sort of contaminating poison, if you will. It has much more profound meaning and spiritual meaning. Now, zuama is antithetical to nevuah. What does this mean? Adam and Chava were both nevi'im, meaning they had direct communication with Almighty God up until, but not beyond, the chait of Eitz Hadas. At that point, they were infected with Zuhamas HaNochosh, and henceforth, there was no room for them to have Nevuah. Now, Klal Yisrael is standing at Har Sinai. They're about to experience Nevuah. By definition, we're going to have to take this concept of Zuhamas HaNochosh, and we're going to have to negate it. And that's called Poska Zuhamasam. You want to underline those words. And that phrase, Poska Zuhamasam, appears in the Masechta Shavuos. And basically it brings back the entire nation of Israel to the status, the spiritual state of Adam and Chava before the sin. And as we said before, in man's natural state, as he was created as almost a perfect being, the Pasuk says, V'atchasrei v'at belokim, he's just a little less than God. He is a Navi, or shall we say he's worthy of Navi. What prevents man from Nevuah? It's the Zuam of the Nachash, which he calls the Sa'ar Shebe'isa, which is the ferment, you know, that chemical substance that causes fermentation in the dough. Ki bil Ada, if you remove the Zuam as Nachash, Mebele Kol Ish Yisrael Kadosh Yei Omer Lo. Every member of the Jewish people is Kadosh. And he says that Ahaya Adam Iterem Tidbakazanhu Babo, man, meaning Adam, was perfect in his kedusha, his sanctity, in his nevuah before Davak, before the Zuama attached itself to Adam Arishon. And now we have to get to the point of Paska Zumasa. And here's where the Alshik asks the question: How did they get to this level of Poskas Umasam, Ech Nitaru Yachad Kulam, in order for all of them to receive the Torah? The who, in the last paragraph? Shayaritzono Yisbach, that God's will was to give his nation Yemino Eis Das, that's a Poskas at the end of the Torah, which describes the Torah as the fire of divinity. Lidaber b'ponim b'ponim, to speak to them face to face. Against the Jewish people, only accepted the first two dibros. After that, they couldn't take it anymore. But gazra chachmasim yisproch lebilti daver del klal bal yishamet ish milahasim es ol kol haTorah kula olav. And he says that if Hashem is going to reveal the Torah to the entire nation of Israel, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, then he's got to do something that would, in a sense, something bombastic that would affect and impact the entire generation, the entire nation. And in order to reach that level of Nevuah Bahakis and Poskas U'Masam, the only way of doing so, and that's now we're looking on page 6, is to get to the stage of Poskas U'Masam Lagamre. And how is that possible? And the answer is that in the original plan, it would take 1,000 generations. That's probably about 4,000 years of time, until on a gradual basis, step by step, the Jewish nation could come back to the state of Adam Arishon Kodem Achet and achieve this Poskas U'Masam Lagamre. So in the original divine plan, it would take 1,000 generations for this to happen. And that's the pasuk that the Gemara in Chagiga is so concerned about. Dovar tzivo li'elef dar. And what's the dovar? The dovar is a reference to Torah. However, HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw that he had to make a change in plans. Shemachmas ro'a b'chira, because man was abusing his freedom of choice. Ho'isa zuhuma bilti olechas u'mismayetes. It would not be the natural process that the zuama of the original chait would slowly diminish. Why? In order to diminish that zuama, man has to progressively, with every generation, move towards higher and higher levels of goodness, and instead man was abusing his freedom of choice and he was evil. So now, at this point, what's going to happen? God wants to give the Torah. But after 1,000 generations, they won't be ready for the Torah. On the contrary, it'll be even worse. Instead of Poskas U'Masam, it's going to be a Churas HaZumasam, the Lahachmir Zumasam. So what does Hashem do? He says, you know what? I'm going to create, within 36 generations, a situation of achieve the goal of Poskas U'Masam. I'm going to take 1,000 generations, and I'm going to collapse them into 36 generations. And as a result, I'm going to do a process which he calls Tseruf, if you might notice that. It's about 10 lines down in the paragraph of Hine. Tseruf, I think the best word in English I could use is catharsis, which is a kind of a purification experience. And now it's going to be necessary to put this all into these 26 generations. V'lo od el sha'ad Avram. Now the situation is even worse. Why? Because not only would the evil be, you know, gradually increasing over the course of 1,000 generations, but even in the early generations before Avram showed up on the scene, after the creation of man, man was doing a tremendous amount of evil. So, for example, we find the Avodah Zarah at the time of Avram Avinu. So the Zuama is getting even thicker and thicker. What's going to happen now? Al-Kain, what happened? Elokim Nisas Avram Eser Piyamim. What is the purpose of testing Avram 10 times over? And his answer is Lahatich. Okay, Lahatich means to... when you take a solid and you make it into molten, like let's say for example you lead and you heat it up, it's called hatochas ha'aver. Aver is lead. And now he's taking the zuama and he's He's burning it out, so to speak. He's converting it into hatocha in order to clean out this zuama, which is so polluting. And not only that, in Avram Avinu's case, it's absolutely critical because from Avram we have to get Yitzchak, and Yitzchak has to be born b'miut zuama, with a limited amount of zuama, because Yitzchak is destined for greatness. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu did a few things. He tested Avram, and he made sure that Avram would not give birth, he would not father the child until he's 100 years old, so that Avram Avinu would improve and purify himself, and therefore Yitzchak would be born with a miut zuama. And Mishabutal Yitzro, Avram Avinu at the time of the Mila achieved what's called Bitul Yitzro, which means he overcame his any sort of evil inclinations or desires, Bitlut Havaso, any of these desires. And then there are other mystical concepts here called Nikshar Domo, which has to do with, again, different kinds of spiritual spheres. The only reason for this happening in such a strange system of events is because we want to make sure that Yitzchak would be born when the Yetzer Hara is subjugated. Sarah is 90 years old, and she's already past the time of Nida. Nida itself, he says, was a product of Zuama. How do you like that? Put that on for size, again, if you're a mystic. That the blood of Nida, which again, I can give you 50 million biological textbooks to read about the blood of Nida, but if you want to read the metaphysics of the Kabbalah, the blood of Nida is a result of Zuama, which means that Chava did not have Nidus until after the Chait of Adam HaRishon. And that also has to do with Be'etzev Tol Libanim and the whole process of procreation and so forth and so on. So that, you know, when you talk about Esav, you remember we spoke about Esav's connection, his redness to this Nidus. Esav becomes now the personification of Zuama, the original Zuama that started with the Nachash, now reappears in the face, in the personality of Esav. Alright, he has a whole, I don't know if we have time for this. Fine. Okay, there's a whole discussion about Mila and what took place before Yishmael was born and what removing of the Arla means, and how this is all a process of sanctification to remove the Zuama. And he goes on and on. Okay. Then he talks about Yaakov Avinu, and he says, "Vehine ain't safeki b'dar shlish li Yaakov." I'm just fast forwarding a little bit to get to some of the high points here, the highlights. He says, "Oyekoach b'nafshosam lichbosh es chelik zuamasam." Again, during the time of Yaakov Avinu and the Shvatim, there's a new power, a spiritual power, a force and energy that would again serve the goal of the Ribono Shel Olam to diminish the power of the Zuama. And again, that's going to be a process that's going to culminate with Matan Torah when they reach the state of Poska Zuamasam. But there are all sorts of experiences that are going to speed up the process of Poska Zuamasam, as we saw in the case of Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov. And what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do now in order to bring about a situation of Poska Zuamasam and speed up the process? He nicham kizahav b'toch kur. Those are the key words in the Auschwitz theory about the exile of Mitzrayim. Hashem takes gold and he places it into the furnace. Shemafrish hazahav l'tzad echad v'asigin l'tzad achir. The kur will separate those impurities from the pure gold. And what is that kur? That's Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is called the Kur HaBarzel, Shom Tokef HaChitzonius. Why is Mitzrayim the Kur HaBarzel? The answer is because Mitzrayim represents the Zuama of that particular generation. That's why if you see the Psukim describe Ervas HaAretz with regard to Mitzrayim. Erva means immorality, and that's Zuama. We spoke about the immorality of the Nachash. The exact opposite is Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is Arba Meos Parsa, Arba Meos Parsa, and Mitzrayim is in a sense a negative mirror image. And here's where Klal Yisrael is going to go down to Mitzrayim. That's going to be the core. That's going to be the source of Zuama. And they in Mitzrayim are going to purify themselves from that Zuama. And again, Michael, your question is still a good question. Ubehituf kesef betoch kur, kein achshava shekara lama. What happened in Mitzrayim during this period of time is exactly what was meant to happen in the divine plan, that there was hituch. We said where hituch was a heating process of kesef. Kikasha gavrabam cholas hazuama meshachtam tumas mitzrayim kisigim bakur vehem hemayu hamesim bimei choshech mitzrayim. Wow. He says, why is it that such a high percentage of the Jewish people died during the plague of darkness in Mitzrayim? It's because of the Mashicha, meaning the power and the allurement of Tumas Mitzrayim that attached to them. And now they represent those who were influenced by the Mitzrayim. They represent the Zuama. So we got to get rid of them. We got to clean them out. Asher gavra yad kidushasam. The Yotzumi men. You know, I'd like to think that in our generation we're talking about a Tinok Shenishba. We're not talking about, you know, deliberates, and therefore I don't think the same process has to be repeated in our time. Al Kelo Yotzu Kiim Echad Mechamisha Mechamishim Mandio Mechad Mechameshmios. There's one opinion in the Mechilta that 1 out of 500 Jews left Mitzrayim. Most of them were caught up in the Zuam of Mitzrayim, in the Erevas Haaretz. And even amongst those who left Mitzrayim, there had to be a special Rachmanis, a divine compassion. Otherwise, they too would have been lost. Ki adayin lo hitaru legamre. Oh, this is, again, I'm not saying Michael, you can be happy with it, but this is his way of addressing your question. What happens after Yetzias Mitzrayim? Do they get the Torah immediately? No, how many days had to pass?
49.
Right, 49, meaning they had to count 50 days. The 50th day would be the day of Matan Torah. And that's going to be Shiva Shavuos. Now, if we said before that Dam Nida is the ultimate personification or symbolic representation of Zuamas HaNachash, then in order to purify a woman of Dam Nida, she needs what's called Shiva Nikiyam. She has to count 7 days. And in this case, because of the Zuama that it impacted even amongst the good guys, you know, the more pure people in of the Jewish people who left Mitzrayim, nevertheless they needed 7 times 7 purification processes, 7 times 7 weeks. And what is the ultimate goal of counting the 50 days? On each one of those 50 days, they are meant to address a particular midah, some sort of Zuama, and to purify it. And finally, at the end of the 50 days, those people who did get out of Mitzrayim, and they worked on themselves for 50 days, preparing themselves for Har Sinai, Oz Poska Zuamosam. Now we get to the punchline. Then, at that moment, Poska Zuamosam, they succeed. Vehein Zos Hoysam Aras Yaakov Berinito Mitzrayim. Why was Yaakov so afraid of going down to Mitzrayim? He was afraid that since the Sar of Mitzrayim, you know, that spiritual guardian angel of Mitzrayim represents Tumas Mitzrayim. He's going to protect the Tumas Mitzrayim. And therefore Yaakov is overwhelmed with fear. She ishtaku bo v'yovedu, ultimately the Jewish people will get swept away by Tumas Mitzrayim to the point to which they'll disappear off the face of the earth. And therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to console Yaakov, give him strength and say, Al tira merdu Mitzrayim, that somehow there in Mitzrayim, that's the paradox of Golus Mitzrayim, that's going to be the Korah Barzel, and instead of the Jewish people losing their identity, they will be purified to the point in which they will be able to receive the Torah. Unfortunately, it's only a small fraction of the Jewish nation. And therefore Hashem promised that He would go down to Mitzrayim, and he, terachef aleim, he'll somehow hover over them. And it's not that they'll be sucked in totally under the control of the Sar, the Mitzrim of Tuma and Zuama. Hashem is with them. And therefore, ma osa hu yisbarach esrim ushtayim shana. For 22 years, These were the 22 years in which Yosef was separated from his father. Osios HaTorah, the 22 letters in the Torah, Shem Asidim L'Kabel B'Teisam, Higdima Shechina Lavo and Yosef. Yosef went down 22 years earlier, and he brought the Shechina with him. And the Shechina is going to prepare them, those 22 years, for the 22 Osios of the Torah, L'man Hechnia Eskol Kochos Mitzrayim Tachteh. All the challenges that Yosef is going to face during those 22 years are going to be challenges to overcome and to neutralize those forces of Tumah in Mitzrayim, L'man Shmar, Es Yisrael, so that when Klal Yisrael come down to Mitzrayim, it's already been partially purified, Bal Yishtaku B'Tumah, they won't get lost in Tumah. And therefore, the Chazal say in Medrash Tanchuma, the Shechina declares, Kol Od Shani Im Bonai, Ein Konim Shem Ra. It means that as long as I'm together with the children of Israel, they will not be sunk into total evil. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu places Yosef in the position of a Sholit al Mitzrayim, he's the Vicer of Mitzrayim, so that Laman Bishtal Sheluso Yeh Kol Shefa Eretz Mitzrayim Shelo Al Yidei Hasar, but rather Shechina Olah, because the Sar of Eretz Mitzrayim wanted to control and dominate Mitzrayim, and then he would get Klal Yisrael in his clutches. Instead, HaKadosh Baruch Hu changed it around. He set up Yosef as the Sholit to Mitzrayim, and therefore everything in Mitzrayim would be impacted by Yosef. The Alsha goes on to say that's why the food in Mitzrayim didn't spoil. It's because of that power of Yosef HaTzadik. And the Alsha goes on to page 7. Unfortunately, we ran out of time, but I think you got at least most of the gist of it. There's something called Tumas Mitzrayim. There's something called Zuama. Somehow, Eretz Mitzrayim becomes the Kor HaBarzel. And mystically, through the exposure to Mitzrayim, Klal Yisrael are able to, through the suffering of Mitzrayim and so forth, they are able to cleanse themselves, again only a portion of the people, and as a result of completely neutralizing Tumas Mitzrayim and ending the period of Tuma of Zuama into a period called Pascha Zuama, that's when they're all, every last Jew, man, women and children, are ready to stand as Nevi'im Ponim El Ponim and receive the Torah. What we didn't touch on tonight is the Ramchal, but as I said at the outset, the Ramchal is amazingly similar to the Alshif. He develops in his own way, of course, and for that we would need probably another hour. So I apologize. I tried to put in whatever I could. We covered about 4 pages of Arma Komis. Yeah, we were ending now, so I don't want anybody to feel that I already feel a little embarrassed that I went over time. Yeah.
Do we have to change our view and say it wasn't suffering, the Avos didn't suffer, we didn't suffer in the time, we said we were being purified?
We're not saying that we didn't suffer, we're not saying the suffering was
the reason for it.
The suffering was a reason for it. The reason for the suffering is that somehow, again, it's a mystical concept, the suffering itself purifies the Jewish nation.
Is he talking about this in general, or just then?
And perhaps we could extrapolate from this, as you point out, that when we ask the question of questions, you know, why good people suffer, it's all part of a process of catharsis, of a Kor HaBarzel. So we have the Kor HaBarzel, the major, the
macro.
The macro, yeah, what was the word I was looking for? Gigantic Kor HaBarzel of Mitzrayim, and then, you know, each individual has his or her own experience of Kor HaBarzel. And Mr. Shem, we should be Zoche that we should again be able to be to declare about ourselves and our children and our families that Poska Zuhumasim will all be ready for Nevuah and for the ultimate Geula. B'meher v'yameinu,
amen.
Okay, thanks. I try to do the best I can.
Great, amazing. Yeah.
A lot of material, thank you.
Yeah, there's a lot to think about here, and we didn't even get to the Ramchal.
Oh, I can see it.
Okay.